All Christians who've tried to learn to pray have discovered that there's one great transitional moment. And that's the moment when you move from thinking about prayer as a way of getting what you want to thinking about prayer as a way of getting what God wants. That's the transition. And that's why sometimes in our life of prayer, there are moments where we really feel we've lost it, where we don't know the way we're going, because the simple picture we started with is beginning to give way to something deeper and at first sight darker and really much more challenging. We're moving into prayer as getting what God wants. So what does God want? Let's start by thinking about what kind of God God is. And I know that you've been thinking and celebrating the fact that we're in the Trinity season, and we're thinking about God as Holy Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is Holy Trinity. God, mysteriously, is not just a bloke sitting up in heaven. God is much more like a great chord with three notes, or lots of different instruments playing one great, complicated, interweaving sound. God is relationship. God is giving and receiving. God is like the sea going out and the sea coming back, a love pouring out and the love pouring back and pouring out again. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God's like that. And so that gives us the biggest clue we can possibly have to what God wants. If God is like that, pouring out love, pouring back love, then what God likes to see and what God wants to see is love. And what God wants to see in us is love. And God wants to see love in us because God knows that love and love alone will make us happy. Not what we think we want, but what we're really made for. So that's where I'd start in thinking about praying. It's a way of letting God get what God wants. And the mysterious thing is that what God wants is for us to be happy. We think, well, you know, we ought to have a say in that. I know what will make me happy. There are all sorts of things that will make me happy, and I want them, and I want them now. God says, try by all means, but remember, I made you, and I made you to be like me, and I made you to share in that outpouring and pouring back and pouring out again of love. That's where you'll be at home, to pick up that wonderful word that Steve used at the beginning. That's where you'll be at home, in that pouring out and pouring back of love. So, that's where we're headed. And that's what our prayer seeks to make possible. When I pray, I ask God to bring me into that mystery of love, to bring me into that pouring out and pouring back of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I ask to be dropped into that ocean and carried along with its energy, its life. Now, out of that, of course, come all sorts of other bits of praying. If you start there, of course, it makes sense to acknowledge that you've got things wrong, to acknowledge that you've failed. Wonderful song we sang earlier, I Am Free to Fail, one of the most important messages any Christian can have. And if I know that I'm dropped into the ocean of God's love, then I'm not afraid to acknowledge just how much I've got wrong. Just how much growing I still need to do. As I drop into that mystery, I can say, there's no comparison. Your goodness, your love, your abundance, your generosity are so immense that I can't hold a light to it. I know how awful it must look. But hey, here I am, in the ocean, anyway. Let it come in, let it flood me through. And so that's how our prayer includes confession. And then in the context of that dropping into the love of God, We can also say to God, "You, God, you must be passionate for the healing and the peace of my neighbors. You must care for their life, their openness to love and forgiveness. So I bring them to you, knowing what you want for them. I put them in your hands because I know you want their life." And that's how we pray for one another, how we pray for peace in the world, and how we pray for our fellowship as a church, saying to God, "We know what you want for us and our neighbours." That's the prayer of intercession. So we pray for each other. And, you know, why not? We say to God, "You know what you want for me. You know that what you want is my life, my healing, my joy. So here's an idea, and it may be wrong and it may be silly, but I put it before you. This is what I hope for myself. Over to you." And all of that is just taken up in this whole business of dropping into the mystery of God's love and trusting that what God wants for me is my life and my joy. And what God wants for the whole world is life and joy. And I think that in the gospel story, when Jesus says to Martha, "There's just one thing that's really necessary," I think, you know, that what he meant by that one thing really necessary was understanding what kind of God we believe in. That's the one thing really necessary. Have we really got the point that this is a God who's completely taken up with bringing us alive, making us whole, holding us together? That's the kind of God we believe in. That's Jesus' kind of God, the one thing necessary. Think of that. Turn it over in your mind. Abandon yourself to that picture. And you begin to change. And you begin to grow. And you begin to become that little bit more of the person God has made you to be. Now, for that to happen, as our readings have underlined for us, for that to happen, we need to quieten ourselves down. We need to calm down a bit and open up a bit. Sometimes when I do a school assembly, and I do occasionally get challenged to do a school assembly, Somebody asked me, was I nervous about preaching in front of the Queen? I said, it's peanuts compared to doing a school assembly. But one of the things I sometimes ask children to do is clench their hands tightly and then try and give them things to hold. Because when their hands are clenched tight, because they can't hang on to anything. It's only when you open your hands that you can receive a gift. If your hands are tight clenched, you can't receive anything. Well, we, human beings, are absolute global specialists at keeping our hands and our hearts clenched one way or the other. There's a fantastic image used by Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said that a human being is, Latin, classy sermon this, a human being is incurvatus in se, curved over on themselves, rolled up into a little ball like a spiritual hedgehog. That's our problem. So we have to begin by opening up and then calming down. And practically speaking, those are the things that really challenge us as we learn to pray. Can we open up? Can we calm down? Can we open up? Now that means, I think, that means letting go of some of the things that make us feel comfortable or easy. And the awful thing is that sometimes the things that make us comfortable or easy our pride and resentment. Sometimes we love holding grudges against people. I often think a grudge is like a great big, warm, furry teddy bear that we hug. We love grudges. It makes us feel better than the people we have a grudge against. Terrific. Sometimes we can't let go of memories, either memories of good things or of bad things, but we're always running the tape, as we say, in our heads. Can we let go? Can we open up? Can we just be in the present moment, not with a sort of private film show in our heads, not with the grudges, not with the memories, just being there. Open up. And that, I think, is why in lots of practical traditions of praying and meditating, people say, open your hands, literally. Just open your hands. And if you watch people praying throughout the world, you'll see again and again, praying with your hands open. It's just one of the things people do. And they've always done it. Look at the most ancient paintings of Christians in the Roman catacombs. And what do you see there? People with their hands open. So, open up and calm down. Be here. Don't be somewhere else. Be here. Breathe deeply. Settle yourself. Sit comfortably and alertly. Breathe in. Breathe out. Look around. Settle in. Open your hands again. And that, opening up and calming down, will begin, just begin, to put you in tune with that immense mystery of love that is all around you, trying to uphold you, trying to flood you through. So, first of all, think about moving from prayer as getting what I want, to getting what God wants. Then think about getting there as involving that opening up and calming down. And then I think comes what's sometimes a real challenge. All right, I've opened up, I've calmed down, here I am. Now what? And the answer God gives to that is, just stay there. Stay there where I can see you. Just sit where I can see you, says God. Sit still, because I like looking at you. I like the sight of you, says God. It's not just about you contemplating me, says God, in prayer. It's me contemplating you. And when you sit still, and when you're opening up a bit and letting go a bit, I can really see you. The real you. Not the you that's hiding behind your memories and your fantasies and your hopes. Not the you that is half buried by this enormous furry grudge you're hugging to yourself. But you. The you I made. The you I redeemed. The you I love forever and ever. Just sit there. And let me enjoy myself, says God. And sometimes, as we sit in silence before God, that perhaps is what we ought to think. We're giving God the opportunity of enjoying himself. Sounds odd, doesn't it? But that, I think, is what we're doing. We're bringing ourselves into the light of God's love so that he can look at us and say, pretty good, that. I like that one, and that one, and that one. And as we sit in the quiet, we can just think, God is looking at me with love, looking at me with attention, looking at me even, we could say, with hope. Because as God looks at me sitting still, opening up, God thinks, oh, we've got some real potential at last. Now I can do something. Now I can pour in the love that they need to live and grow and flourish. And it's very difficult. Back to Jesus and Mary and Martha yet again. Because we think, well, what am I doing? Am I wasting my time? What's the justification for sitting here? All very fine to talk about loving God and letting God love me, but shouldn't I be doing something? And so, like Martha, the temptation is, rush around, look busy. And Jesus says to Mary and to Martha, one thing really matters. Remember what kind of God is there. Remember the kind of God that made you and saved you, and loves you. Just remember that. Don't for a moment let go of that. This is the kind of God who's there. Because, you see, once that's begun to come clear in our minds, the way we act in the world is different. If we're always tearing around, looking busy, thinking of things to do, and in the great words of Winnie the Pooh, if some of you remember that, writing notices signed Rabbit, you know, just making ourselves busy all day long, then actually the chances of really attending to what other people are like and what other people really need get smaller and smaller. We're so concerned to keep ourselves busy that we don't actually start to ask, do people need me to be busy like this? And we as Christians are very good at being busy sometimes. We can think of loads of things to do, and we don't absolutely always stop and ask, well, does somebody need us to do them? Or do them like this, or do them at this point? You may remember that great phrase of C.S. Lewis. He writes about some great Christian lady. She lived for others. You could see the others by the hunted look in their faces. So it's only when we are calming down and opening up that we begin to see not only something about the love of God, we actually begin to see one another in a different way, to see each other more fully, more roundedly. And when we do that, we begin to have a much better sense of what they really need. Those people who spend long, long periods in prayer and in silence are, in my experience, the people who respond to you as you really are, most effectively, most warmly and quickly. When I was a young man, I had the great good fortune to go regularly to visit an old Benedictine monk who lived in the Isle of Wight. He'd become a monk when he was 18 years old, and he'd never really left the monastery for decades. And you'd think, wouldn't you, that a person like that would be a bit out of touch. And whenever I went to see Father Joe, the sense I had was that as soon as I was there, his whole attention was focused on me. He was completely there for me, because he spent so much time being completely there for God that there was no problem for him being there for other people. And when he died, literally hundreds of people gathered, and they all said, "Were you Joe's friend as well?" Because we all of us thought we were Joe's special friend. So hundreds of people thought they were Joe's special friend, because he had the same absolute attention and generosity with everybody. And that's because he was able to open up and calm down and pray with that ease and peace and generosity that allowed him to see other people properly. He didn't tear around trying to be busy, but he made a fantastic difference to the lives of every single person that he was in touch with. And you think again of some of the more great public figures, Mother Teresa, somebody else who spent hours in silence, opening up, calming down before God. And our own Archbishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa. Desmond used to say, wonderfully, that he was much too busy to pray for less than 2 hours every day. Too busy to pray for less than 2 hours. Because the busier he got, the more he felt he needed to be calming down and opening up. And I think that's why he made such a difference to so many people. So that's a stage further on. If we think about moving to what God wants, not what we want, opening up, calming down, and coming out of that, a new vision, not only of God, but of one another, and a sense of how God sees all of us and how delighted, how overjoyed God is to see us there. And the last thing, another bit of practical advice on this. It's not easy, as I say, to sit still. It's not easy to open up and just think of God looking at me. So we need a few things to hang it on. And that's why, if we're trying to pray quietly, trying to enter into the love of God, we need just to take a few very simple words and phrases. Repeat them. Turn them over in our minds. Say them out loud, slowly. And they may be words from a hymn that we love. They may just be a single word. Father. Jesus. Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, just prays, Abba, Father. And perhaps we can just say that. Or there's the word that St. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, going back to the very earliest days of the church, where he quotes a prayer in Syriac in the language of Jesus, Maranatha, Lord come, Lord come. And many Christians just use that phrase, Lord come, to calm themselves down. So as you're trying to hold yourself in stillness, find a couple of words, a little phrase, to say over and over, just hanging your prayers on that. And you'll find that it will center you and hold you when you're tempted to go off and make yourself busy and have lots of interesting ideas. Just sit there. It's the glue that holds you to the chair. A simple phrase. Father, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. My Lord and my God. Jesus, have mercy. Simple phrases. Jesus, love of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. All these phrases, which we pick up, phrases from the church's worship, from hymns, phrases we just find in the Bible, use them in a quiet way to keep you stuck there, looking at the God who's looking at you and wanting to transform you all the time. And in this process, please God, we begin to grow up towards God, to grow into this great ocean of love pouring out and pouring back and pouring out again, to begin to be in tune with the nature of the God that Jesus has revealed to us, the God whose action Jesus has brought into the world by his cross and resurrection and the gift of his Holy Spirit. And we begin to be at home. And when we begin to be at home like that, with God, with ourselves, with one another, drawing into that action our confession and our thanksgiving and our prayer for ourselves and others, when we begin to be at home, others begin to find peace around us. One other quotation from one of the saints who said, if you have God's peace in your heart, thousands will find their salvation around you. So we try. We fail, we try again. We try to open up, we find the distractions and the obsessions coming back, we try again. We root ourselves again in the simple words, Father, Lord, Jesus, Spirit. And bit by bit, if we trust God to be working with us, we shall indeed find ourselves at home in his love, here in this world, and please God, for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.